Very good morning. And on behalf of the session of this church, a very blessed Chinese New Year to all of you as well. This morning, I want to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we want to focus on these three verses from verse 6 to verse 8. As we consider the theme that we've been looking at through the start of this year, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That is what all of us as believers are called to do, to be fervent in spirit, to have this heart of desire that we want to serve the Lord. But you know, when the Lord calls us to service, he also equips us. And that is what this whole idea of spiritual gifts are all about. What is a spiritual gift? Well, we have to understand that spiritual gifts are not the same as what we sometimes call innate talents or abilities. Right? All of us have different abilities. Some of it is innate. Where people say, oh, okay, you know, this person is innately very musical. Or he has this artistic flair. Or this person is very gifted. Right, in certain areas, whether he's good with his hands or, you know, he has a very welcoming, very friendly spirit or disposition. You know, different people have different innate abilities. Some of these abilities or some of these talents can also be nurtured through training, through practice. Yes, a person may be very musical, but if they do not set their hand towards practicing, towards training, or they won't reach, you know, the heights of abilities that they could potentially do so if they did not have that practice. And same for many other skills. Some of these skills we have because of training, because of learning. Sports people, for example, they spend hours and hours on the practice courts, on the tracks, in the lanes of the pool to master their craft, and they become very highly skilled with great ability in playing a sport, in playing a game. Same for some of the vocations, the careers that you are in. Some of you are highly skilled in certain areas. And those were skills that were nurtured, right, through years of training. You went to school, universities, and now you are highly skilled in this particular area, whether it's in IT or engineering or some sort of craft or trade. Now, these are abilities that you all individually have. And we're all different. Well, we have different areas of skill and focus. And throughout your schooling years, you know, you were led to certain abilities or gifts. But, you know, while all these things may have some overlap with what we sometimes call, well, what the Bible calls spiritual gifts, they are not the same. Insofar as some of these talents and abilities are utilized for the service of the Lord, we can call them spiritual gifts. Right? For example, we have pianists, musicians, and these are people who have some musical ability, and that musical ability was nurtured through years of practice. And then now they are able to apply this ability to play hymns, to accompany us in our worship. And these are now abilities that have become spiritual gifts. But it is not necessarily so that everyone who can play the piano well can serve the Lord as a pianist. Sometimes, you know, even having a high ability can work counter, can work against, you know, what they're called to do. Because if they have an excessive focus on just the technical use of this gift, and sometimes they say, well, I'm very trained and I have these abilities to add flourish to the playing, and they do it excessively so without the right spiritual understanding of what their purpose as a pianist is. Now, that can actually detract from our worship. It can become a distraction. It can work against what we are trying to accomplish in coming together and singing worship, hymns of praise to the Lord. And so, you know, what I'm saying is that while talents and abilities that people have are distinct and different one from another, they are not necessarily always going to translate to become a spiritual gift. And are there people that, you know, may not be as well recognized or highly skilled in the eyes of the world, but yet are able to serve the Lord very well and effectively? Yes, as well. Right? You know, there are people who, you know, they are not professional teachers, for example. Right? They don't, they had not gone through teacher training. They do not have, you know, a diploma in education or master's in education. But when it comes to teaching children in the Sunday school, well, they're just very good at it. They have the ability to engage the children. They are able to explain spiritual truths and break it down to a manner that is, you know, well understood by the children. And yes, you know, while they may not have that ability that is recognized by the world to be a teacher, when it comes to teaching children in church, oh, they do have that ability. They do have that spiritual gift. And what the Bible tells us is that every single believer, every Christian, right, everyone who is born again believer has been given at least one gift, if not more. That there are areas in which we can exercise these gifts that God has given to us to be able to serve the Lord. And it is not always necessarily going to be in a fixed, you know, particular formal area of service, right? To be sort of a pianist or to be a Sunday school teacher. Right? There are different things, and there are many varied things that we can do to serve the Lord. Because what it means, what does it mean to serve the Lord? It simply means to do something that God wants us to do. Right? To be able to contribute in some way or other in this body of believers. And that is what we've been talking about, right, through the course of this chapter. That the Lord has called us to give of ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means our whole lives are given over to God as an offering to Him. He says this is our reasonable service. This is the least that we can do. This is what God desires of us, having given us so much, having saved us, having promised to be with us throughout this whole life. And He says, now I want you to now give your life in return to Me. And He says, yes, we are many members in one body, and we have been variously blessed with grace given to everyone. And therefore, we think soberly, we have the right, proper understanding about how God has blessed us, and then to see our role within the wider body of believers. That we, being many, are one body in Christ. And not all members, we have the same office. No, we have a different calling. And how do we fulfill that calling? How do we fulfill the role or the offices that God has given to us? Well, it is through our varied spiritual gifts. And so that's the idea I want to focus on this morning as we think about utilizing our spiritual gifts for the Lord. You see, that is how God has called us to come together as one body in Christ. We talked about that last Lord's Day, right? Not all of us have the same office. Just like in a body, there are so many different parts, distinct parts. The hand is not the foot. The foot is not the eye. The eye is not the ear. We all have different specific functions and roles to play. And in order to fulfill that, God has given us spiritual gifts, such that as we come together as one body in Christ, we impart this gift that God has given to us for the blessings of others. And we in turn receive the utilizing of the spiritual gifts from others for our blessing as well. We all need each other. We all rely on each other. And where you are in life, you know, how you are as a believer right now, and it comes as a consequence of how we have all been mutually blessed through the course of your Christian life. There have been many people that have come into your lives. There are many people that have exercised their spiritual gifts for your sake. You have been blessed. And the Lord also now calls on all of you to exercise your spiritual gifts in the blessing of the people around you. Because no one, No believer is so completely self-sufficient that we don't need anyone else. You say, oh, I can just grow and be blessed and serve the Lord by myself. No. We all need each other. We all need each other. And so the use of spiritual gifts must be what unites us together and not divide. Because there can be the potential where, you know, people abuse the spiritual gifts that they have. And instead of, you know, us coming together to serve one another, it becomes a source of contention. It becomes a source of conflict where people are proud about what they can do. And instead of having the desire to serve one another with gifts, they become proud and they want to show off. And that was a problem that was faced in the church at Corinth, which, you know, Paul had previously written about, and how there was all this conflict. There was schism between them. People wanted to show off. He says, oh, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of tongues. And then they just start disrupting the service, standing up and creating chaos, showing off that, oh, God has gifted me with this ability, wanting everyone to know how special they were. That is not what spiritual gifts are for. The right and proper use of our spiritual gifts will bless the church and bless one another. And if everyone were to come together and recognize where it is that God has called them to, then, well, the church will grow. The church will be very wonderfully and richly blessed. So what are a few thoughts that we have as we come to this passage here? Well, the first idea is that we simply do what we have been gifted to do. We do what we have been gifted to do. And so that's how he begins in verse 6. He says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so within this single line is the whole idea of spiritual gifts, right? That it is something that has been given to us. God gives us these gifts. Whether it is an innate ability that you have always had from childhood, or something that you grow into and you nurture as you age. I mean, something that you know, what sometimes people call a hidden talent that you never realized that you had, but somewhere along the way, right, you recognize that. And you start to use it for the Lord. He says, these are things which God has given to us. And with that, we recognize the need for humility, isn't it? Recognizing the fact that it is not something to be proud about, something to use and to show off. And say, well, you know, I'm so good, I'm the best, I have this ability and that ability. What is not at all. Recognizing that it's what you have been gifted to do. And you say that God is the one who gave you this gift. And yeah, there are many people that are exceptionally good at certain things. But if you think about it, what's there to boast about if this is something that has been given to you by God? It's God's gift to you. And therefore, that being God's gift to you, you begin to realize that, well, it's not for my benefit, isn't it? It's for me to use for the benefit of others. It helps us to realize that as we exercise our spiritual gifts, as we do what we have been gifted to do, it is only in accordance to God's grace. It is God who works through us and not we ourselves. And so for one, that teaches us humility. But for another, it also guides us to, as what he said earlier, to think soberly. To think soberly. Now, what do I mean by that? To be realistic and to be able to recognize the fact that we do have gifts. Sometimes we may be plagued by self-doubt. Or perhaps to take into extreme, even a false idea of humility, where, you know, we just simply say, nah, I'm not good at anything, I can't do anything, nah, don't ask me, I'm not good. Right? But if we recognize the fact that this is something that God has given us the ability to do, then we do it. We do it not thinking that, oh, I'm so proud and I think I'm the very best at this and therefore, you know, I do it. But simply because, well, this is what God has called me to do. And even though, yes, I may not be the most gifted in that sense, right? Sometimes we use that word gifted to speak of a person who is exceptionally good at a particular area. Not in that sense, but it is that insofar as God has given me this limited ability to do this, well, I'll do it. I'll do it for the glory of God. Not because I think, oh, I can do an exceptional job and therefore I can lap in on all the praises of the people around me. Not so much of that. But it's simply because, well, I recognize that this is something that God has gifted me to. And then I do so in a proportion of the grace that is given to me. In where there is much grace given, then much is expected. But if there is a small measure of grace given to me to exercise a gift in this particular area, and then I'll just do what God has enabled me to do. And that is the thought when he says here, right? That therefore, if you are called to prophesy, and to prophesy simply means to preach, right? To make known God's word and God's will. So you look at the word prophecy, don't always just think of, oh, he's telling us about future events, right? The word prophecy, the idea, the notion of prophecy has been variously used in the Bible, not just to talk about, you know, prophetic ministries in the sense of telling us the future, but basically forth-telling, in a sense, explaining God's word. So, well, basically a pastor, a preacher. Well, he is a prophet of the Lord in a sense where he studies God's word and he explains God's words and it tells us, well, what God's word is all about. But he says, as you do that in proportion to the faith that has been given to you. And we all have a different measure of faith. As we mature as a believer, we grow in our faith. But what we also see is that we see God, well, then grant us perhaps more ability to prophesy better, to preach better. So far as my understanding of God's word is, well, that is as much as or as far as I can preach. Right? And so I would exercise that gift in proportion to what I am able to do. But you see, what that means or what this teaches us, right? That, you know, just because, or rather when we say that, you know, we have a particular spiritual gift, doesn't mean that I will be the best, the most exceptional at this particular field. No. There are proportions of faith given. There are proportions or different measures of grace that is given to each individual. And whatever it is that we have been called to do, we do so within the bounds of what we are able to do. You see, not everyone is going to be the Charles Spurgeon of preachers, right? Not everyone is going to be the John Calvin of theologians. But does that mean then that, well, I'm not a Spurgeon and why should I even try to preach? Because, well, I mean, there are definitely many, many preachers out there far better than me. I know that. There's so many of them. And especially in this internet age, right? They're so easily and readily accessible. But does that mean that every Sunday, as I prepare my message and I think, well, I mean, there's actually, you know, probably 100, 1,000 messages out there on Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 8 that have been already preached. And I said, listen to them. They're far better than what I can ever hope to achieve. It is way beyond the bounds of my ability. Their insight, the way that they present this message. So I must as well just give up, right? I just put on, you know, the video and I let you all listen to them. It's going to do a far better job than me. Why should I even try? I can't think that way, right? Because the way that, you know, spiritual gifts are is that, you see, God has called you and everyone to exercise that particular gift that you have in the exact place and the exact time that he has called you to. And often that's the way that God works, right? Because if we think, well, I have to be the very best in order to even lift a finger to do a thing, then hardly anyone's going to do anything at all. Because there's always going to be someone better than you. There's always going to be someone more gifted than you in all these various areas and fields. But you see, God has called us to a particular area, a particular place, for a particular purpose. Yes, you may not be the most exceptional Sunday school teacher out there. But somehow God will use you at that point of time to speak to that particular child in that particular manner. That will engage him and help him to understand. And you are there for him at that point of time. And so you see, what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, when we say that, yes, we have been gifted, God has given to us a gift in this area, well, don't be afraid to exercise it. Just do it, knowing that God has called you to exercise this gift at this place, at this time, for His purpose. And then we just do so. We do so according to the proportion of faith, right? Not trying to do beyond that which we are capable to do, not overextending ourselves, but just simply saying, well, okay, this is where God wants me to be right now. And I may not be the very best, but I know that God has called me here. And God wants me to exercise this gift for His purpose, for His glory. And therefore, you just simply do according to what God has gifted you to do. You do so according to the God's grace that has been given to you, according to the proportion of faith that you have. And everyone can and must serve the Lord. We should kind of wait until we say, oh, you know, wait until I get better at it. Wait until, you know, maybe I'm more free or I have more skills and things like that. Yes, there is definitely, in certain areas, a minimum standard that we have in order to serve the Lord, right? You can't just say, well, I've attended, you know, 2 weeks worth of piano lessons. I want to play for the service next week because, you know, I can play Mary Had a Little Lamb and you all just sing to that tune, all right? I have that ability. No, of course not. We have to be realistic, right? We have to understand, right, the reasonable bounds in which we serve the Lord. But we also don't want to swing to the other extreme, right? And say, well, I'm not good, I can't. No, we can. Only insofar as the Lord has given us these abilities to do so for Him. And so insofar as we use these talents and abilities for the service of the Lord, yes, it is a spiritual gift. And so we have to seek the Lord. We have to constantly ask, Lord, what is it that Thou would have me to do? Where is it that Thou would have me to serve You? And we do so. And so understanding that, right, with the gifts that we have, it is according to the grace that has been given to us, according to the proportion of faith that we have. And therefore, it is not for us to compare one with another. It's not for us to then, you know, murmur and complain and say, why don't I have that gift? I would much rather do that. Or say, well, why didn't you call me to this area or that area? Instead, we be humble. We be humble and we simply do what God has called us to do. But we do not be discouraged and think that, oh, you know, all these people are better than me and I'm useless. No, if we think that way, we might as well not do anything at all, because there's always going to be someone better than you. There is always going to be someone who has been granted more or better gifts or greater grace. But that doesn't mean that the Lord cannot use you. No, the Lord can use every single one of us. And the Bible assures us that as every man has received a gift, God has granted everyone the gift. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is it saying here is that as we exercise these gifts, we are simply being a steward of what God has given to us. A servant, as you may. A minister of these gifts. That as we receive, then we use it. Right? We don't just receive and keep it for ourselves. No, he says, we do all these things that God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, simply that I am a mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, this word for serve, let him do it as of the ability which God has given. Same idea as we've been saying, right? There's been differing grace, differing proportion of faith, differing abilities. And just because you say, I'm not as talented as the other person, does not mean we stop. But we just do in accordance to ability that God has given to you. And that is what we do, right? Not everyone will be having that ability, right, to maybe, you know, lead a mega church and hold the attention of thousands of people at one time and write, you know, multitudes of books. Not everyone has that measure of ability. Some people have less. But what God has desired of us is that we be faithful according to the talents that He has given to us. Be faithful And so we do not overstep our bounds. We do not try to do more than what we are called to do, but don't do less either. To think soberly according to the measure of grace that God has given to us. But whatever it is that God has called us to do, the next thought I want to share is that we do the best that we can. We do the best that we can, right? We do what we have been gifted to do, recognizing that there are different measures of grace and proportions of faith given. But whatever it is that God has enabled us to do, we do the best that we can. And so what we have here in these verses are a whole list, right? A whole list of the various areas of service. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. Right, there are various lists throughout the New Testament of different areas of service, of different things that we have been variously gifted to be able to do. Some are more specific, some are more general, but these are all just differing areas in which God has called us to. As I mentioned earlier, there is the gift of prophecy, and that is with regards to preaching, right, forth-telling. And so the prophets of old, the apostles, the pastors, the elders, the ones who has the gift of preaching. And these are the ones whom God says, well, you are called to be a prophet. Not everyone is called to be a prophet. But there are those who have been called to, well, ministry. And this is actually the word which we get the word deacon from. It is a meaning or the idea of service, right? So you're called to service. And so it could be on one specific with regards to the ministry or the office of a deacon. Or just the general idea of serving, right? That in whatever area of serving, right? Helping out in doing things, right? Whether it is the most menial task or, well, whether it's, you know, roles regarding to leadership or ministerial roles. He says, whatever it is that you do, you wait on your ministering. Now, what does that mean here? It's just basically a list here that just says, and it gives the noun and then the verb, right? That the thing that you do it, right? So you minister, you do the ministry, right? You serve. And so whether you're teaching, whether you're called to teach, well, you teach, right? Whether you're called to exhort, you exhort. That is the idea here that, well, you simply just do what you've been called to do. And whatever it is that you do to the best of your abilities, right? And so there are people that will be called to the ministry of instruction, teaching. That would encompass, you know, Sunday school teachers, right? Anywhere you're in a position where you are instructing others, teaching in a most sort of didactic sense, right? Instruction, teaching through discourse. Or whether you're called to the ministry of exhortation, right? What this means is the ministry of encouragement. And that is something that, again, can be done in a formal, but also in an informal way. Whether you are a formal counselor and people come to you, you're in a position of leadership or maturity and seniority. People come to you for counsel and advice. Or whether, you know, just as a friend, as a concerned brother or sister in Christ, we come alongside them and we encourage them, we comfort one another. Well, that is exhortation. Whether it is the ministry of giving, he that giveth, right? All of us are called to give of whatever it is that the Lord has blessed us to. One who imparts and shares, this whole idea of being generous, right, is something that we all can do. Some, yes, you are gifted in a sense where you are financially, monetarily more well off. Well, you do, again, according to the proportion of what God has given to you. Right? And so the general guideline, the idea of the word tithe, is the idea of 10%. It's generally the guideline that the Bible has set of what we give to the Lord in our tithes. You can choose to go above and beyond that in an offering, choosing to give for a particular purpose or a specific ministry. Well, we give according to the proportion of faith or what the proportion of giving or grace that God has given to you. Or rule. He that ruleth, right? A person who is in a position of leadership. And the idea here is to literally stand at the head or at the front of something, to preside over. So again, it could be relating to the formal positions of leadership in the church, or whether you are in the charge of an oversight of a particular ministry, or these are the areas of leadership that we have been called to. Or the area of mercy, This is the idea of compassion, right? Going out to help the afflicted, the poor, the needy, doing visitation. Again, similar or alongside the idea of encouragement or exhortation. Well, we go out, have that desire or that concern, that compassion for people in need, for people who are struggling, people who are suffering. And so this is just one list, right? It doesn't mean that this is the only things that we can do for the Lord. There are various and many as well. But Paul is just giving us a sample here to give us this idea that wherever it is that God has granted you the gift to do, wherever it is that God has called you to do, well, we do the best that we can. You see, because, you know, we have this idea here that just because you have the gift does not mean that we can afford then to be complacent, right? To think, oh, I'm gifted in this area. I'm good, right? God has granted me the ability. Does not mean that we then sit on our laurels and do nothing about it, right? So, for example, for myself, I'm called to be a pastor, a preacher. And so my duty, my responsibility is to be able to bring God's word to you every Lord's Day. Because of my training, I had gone to seminary and I studied for a number of years. But I can't just rest on that, right? To say that, well, you know, 10, 15 years ago, I did all my homework. I did the assignments. I studied for the exams. I passed the tests. And I got my certificates. And now I'm able to preach, right? But I can't just rely on the work that I put in 10, 15 years ago and say, well, I have the gift of preaching, right? I can just do it week after week. I just, you know, pull up my own notes, put something together, and then do that. Our expectation of me, and I trust that is your expectation of me, is that week after week, I study. I continue to learn. I continue to prepare. I continue to make sure that what I deliver each Lord's Day is the best that I can within the context of my abilities and the time that I have. I mean, that is the natural expectation of, you know, any of you in any career that you are in, right? That as you progress through the course of your career, you don't just rely on the training that you received and as an undergraduate. There is this ongoing professional development that you have. You attend courses, attend conferences. Right? You have to, you know, work on personal development. You gain certain certification, whatever line it is that you are in. There is this expectation that you keep up. You continue to upskill yourself. You continue to grow and progress. And then the work experience that you garner over the year comes in. That it is not just that you are passively, mechanically just doing the same thing over and over again. The expectation is that if you've been doing this for 10, 20 years, you are better than someone who has just started, right? Now, of course, there are people that cut corners. There are people that are slack or uninterested, and they just don't care about growth and development, and they're just content staying where they are. But generally, when you say that you have years of experience, with that comes, you know, increase in abilities. And it stands to reason that the same should apply in the exercise of our spiritual gifts as well. Or perhaps you can say even more so, isn't it? Because your career, I mean, you do it just simply for money's sake. So that you progress, you get a promotion, you progress in your career. But the service of the Lord, there's something way more important, isn't it? There's something way more significant. Because what you're doing is you're impacting lives for eternity. That's what service is. And so we should have the desire that whatever it is, whether it's teaching, you're ministering on your ministering, whatever it is that you're called to do, you can do it to the best of your ability. And you would make that concerted effort to grow, to develop, to progress in these gifts. Because that's something that we can nurture as we get along. Right? The expectation is that someone who has been preaching for 10, 20 years should be better than a person who has just started out. Same, I would say then, for a Sunday school teacher, for example, right? As a Sunday school teacher, what is your role? You are to impart spiritual knowledge to the children that has been entrusted to your care. And what do? We do our best to try to learn We attend Bible studies, right? If possible, and I'll encourage all Sunday school teachers to sign up for the FEBC courses. The online courses is now so much more readily accessible, even though we're in Sydney and FEBC is in Singapore. There are a myriad of courses that are available to us to continue to train, continue to learn, continue to grow. Right? You cannot expect to say that, well, I've been attending church for many years, I've listened to many sermons. It should be enough, right, to be able to teach the children. After all, they're just children, right? It's so simple. Not at all. If anything, it's probably harder to teach children, right? Especially the younger ones, because they have a limited attention span. They have a limited ability of what they can grasp. And you really need to know your content well in order to break it down into a simple and bite-sized portions that they can consume, all right? And that's the challenge of a Sunday school teacher. And so therefore, they must continue to study. They must continue to attend Bible studies and to receive, to be nourished, to be fed before they can start feeding others. Same thing for whatever area of ministry they've been called to. The pianists, they have to practice. The choir members, they have to come for rehearsals. You can't just say, well, I've sung this hymn before. I know this hymn well. I can just turn up and sing. It doesn't matter. Well, they'll come together for rehearsals. The pianist says, well, I've played this piece 100 times. But if you don't practice, you fall out of practice. And come on the Lord's Day, that hymn is announced. Oh, yeah, you know, you make some mistakes. Well, you have to practice. Whatever area of ministry that we have been called to do, well, the sense that Paul is saying here is that whatever it is, teaching on teaching, on exhortation, you know, whether it's exhorting on exhortation, what you do though, you do so to the best of your abilities. Or as what he will elsewhere say in Colossians chapter 3. Right? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We do so, not because it's a performance, not because we are seeking the praise of men, but we do so because that is what God desires of us. Right? Whatever we do it well for the Lord, recognizing that, well, this is where God wants me to be. This is what God has called me to do. And if I put in my effort, I try my best, well, the Lord will be able to use me to be that source, to be that channel of blessing. That's what it means to exercise your spiritual gifts. But the final thought they want to have is, with the last three things, the last three items, you notice that was a slight change, right? In verse 8 in particular, he uses, you know, particular descriptions, right, with regards to some of the gifts that we've been called to exercise. And the final thought I want to give here is that we do it, that means we serve the Lord, in the way that God wants us to. Right? So we do it to the best of our abilities, but insofar only as we are guided by the Word of God. All right? And so three simple thoughts that are tied to these last three areas of gifts, and that is with simplicity, right, with diligence, and with cheerfulness. Right? With simplicity, with diligence, and with cheerfulness. And these are a few simple thoughts that we have, and are relating not just to the areas of giving, ruling, and showing mercy, but generally, I mean, all these thoughts apply to all areas of service as well, right? That as we serve the Lord, as we exercise our spiritual gifts, well, we have to do it in the way that God wants us to do it, not any other way that we like or what we feel like. We have to be guided by the principles that have been set to us in the Word of God. And so he says here, you do so firstly with simplicity. Now, what is the meaning of simplicity? Well, it's the opposite of being complex about it, right? But beyond that, what does that mean? I don't mean he has this idea of, you know, doing it simply, not in a manner of trying to show off or trying to boast. Not with this very grandiose display of ability, but simply to do it without any pretense or without any hypocrisy. That you are very self-seeking, right? You're not self-seeking, rather, but you're very humble in your expression of the gift that you're doing. And that can be very much related to giving in particular. That was an issue right, that Jesus contended with during his time, as he observed, you know, some of the rich, the leaders, right, that would go around in their giving. And this is what Jesus observed in Matthew chapter 6, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Now therefore, when thou doest thine alms," right, alms is almsgiving, that's contributing, giving for them at that point of time in the temple. Right, and so there will be different ways in which people present their gifts to the temple. And he says, "Do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets, that they may have the glory of men." And so that was a problem. And people that would trumpet their donation, and literally to sound the trumpet and say, "Well, okay, announcing the arrival of this and this rich person, this and this, you know, person, and look at the gift that he's receiving, you know, he's being this huge donation." A bit like, you know, what we have, you know, in our day and age, when people want to give a donation to a charitable organization, you know, sometimes they make a big spectacle of it, right? They go on a stage and they print out this huge check, right? And the person, you know, presents this massive check to the charitable organization, and everyone stands up, they applaud, take pictures, and put it on the walls. And they say, "Yes, it's $1 million, $5 million given to this charitable organization." I mean, I understand sometimes it's the fanfare that has been put up by the recipient, right? They want to make a show, they want to, you know, thank the person in the best way they know how. But the Lord says, now when we give to the Lord, we don't have to do it that way, or we shouldn't at all do it that way, right? Because it's us and the Lord, it's us giving to the Lord. It's not us doing it so that other people can look at us and say, "Wow, this person's so generous. Oh, this person is so..." And he says, no, don't do that. Right, very directly, he says, these hypocrites do it not because they sincerely desire to give a gift to the Lord. They want to have the glory of men. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, when thou doest alms, right, when you do give to the Lord, let not thy left hand know what is thy right hand doeth. That means, you know, you do it in such a simple way, almost a secret way. Sometimes you don't even know, you just simply give. Right? It's not that you literally, you know, give an unknown sum, right? You just close your eyes, put your hand in a wallet, pull out some notes. "I don't know how much I give." Literally, that's not what it's saying here, right? But you just simply do it in secret, right? That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So you do it with simplicity. That's the idea here. So exactly as what Jesus taught, that is what Paul is, well, now reflecting to the church at Rome as well. That you give it in simplicity. Not with this ostentatious show of wealth that everyone can see and know. Well, you just do it simply. But the same applies, I mean, for anything else that we do as we serve the Lord. We don't have to do it to draw attention. We don't try to do it in the most loud manner that everyone knows that this is what I have done, and the attention gets upon ourselves. We just simply do it. Do it because God has called us to do it. And we don't have to have any recognition at all, actually, for anything that we do for the Lord. And that was the pattern of the early church, right? You remember the time in the early church when the Bible tells us that there were many that were lacking, there were people in the church that were struggling. And what did they do? For as many, and this is in Acts chapter 4, as many as were possessors of land and houses, they sold them. And they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid it at the apostles', feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so that was a generous way in which the church in the early years came together as a community. Some of them even went so far as to sell their lands and sold their possessions to help one another. By and large, they did it with simplicity, right? They just simply did it, they gave it, and that was it. But there were some that saw, wow, that's a means to gain praise of men. And that was the problem of this couple, right? Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of property. They actually did want to give, but they held back a portion for themselves. Again, nothing wrong with that, right? We give according to the means that we have. But what did they do? They made that false claim that, oh, I have given everything to God. And God was not pleased. God struck them down. And that was an example of, well, the opposite of simplicity. where they did it for the praise and the glory of men. And so that's one guideline that we have, right? Do it in the way that God wants us to serve him. And firstly, we do it with simplicity. That attention is not drawn to ourselves, but rather we say, he must increase, God must increase, and I must decrease. That's the first thought. The second thought is with diligence. Now, that's firstly here related to the office of the ruler. Well, a person who is in a area of leadership, well, he has to, of course, put in the work. Right? He has to be diligent, hardworking in what he has been called to do. And so this word has this idea of giving yourself earnestly, right? Putting in that effort, being earnest in whatever area of ministry that you've been called to do, that you don't do it in a very slipshod manner, right? Don't just do it to get over and done with. Put in the least amount of work possible and, well, just do it, right? Just get over with it. He says, no. Whatever it is that you do, as the idea that we had just now, right? You do it heartily as unto the Lord. You do it with diligence. You put in the effort, right? You do it the best way that you can, well, so that, again, other people can benefit from whatever it is that you are doing in the service of the Lord. And so particularly it is with regards to rulership. And that is, well, something that Paul advised the elders at Ephesus. Right? In Acts 20, 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he says, you have this responsibility. Take heed, be careful. Take note of yourselves. Make sure that you do this responsibility well. Why? Because you are charged over the flock of God. And therefore, it's not a responsibility you can take lightly. You have to be serious. You have to be diligent. You have to put in the work, put in the effort, be earnest about what it is that the Lord has called you to do. And again, that is something that we all have to be conscious of. Because sometimes when we compare the effort, the focus, the sort of attention that we put in to the areas of our service, sadly, a lot of times, well, we have to admit we are found lacking. And sometimes we put in far more effort into our day job, right? 9 to 5. Why? Because there are consequences. My job is in line. My promotion's at stake. And I better do it well so that, well, you know, I can get the clients, I can get the business, so that my customers will keep on coming back. I have to do it well. But when it comes to church things, it's not so important, right? I mean, after all, you know, it's just church. Shouldn't it be the other way around? I mean, not to say that you be slipshod and you be careless about your work. No, of course, you do your work properly and well for testimony's sake. And you do it well insofar as that is your service to the Lord. Not because of your ambition or your pride. Not because you're gunning for, you know, more and more success. But you do it simply because this is what God has called us to do, and we do it well for testimony's sake. So that your colleagues will see that, yes, indeed, this is a hard worker. That he's someone dependable and trustworthy. This is someone that, well, I'm happy to work alongside with. We do it for that reason. And that same principle we apply to everything that we do, knowing that we are doing it for the Lord. So that it can never be said, you know, from anyone that, oh, you know, this guy, and every time we try to ask him to do something, you know, ask him to serve the Lord, you know, he doesn't seem to care, right? He just, you know, puts it as the lowest, most bottom priority. He drags his feet about it. And when he finally does it, it's something that we have to redo, and it's, you know, you cause more harm than good. No, we do it with diligence. We do it with earnestness. And then finally, it is with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness, right? And it is linked here to this final idea of showing mercy. And perhaps in particular, that is something that we must, you know, all the more so remind ourselves of our disposition and importance of the heart in which we approach this work. Showing mercy oftentimes means that we are dealing with those who are struggling, those who are going through difficulties, going through trials. And yeah, it can be quite a distressing work in which we are encountering with a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow. And he says, as you do that, well, you bring the joy of the Lord with you and not be drawn down alongside with them, but that we have the cheerfulness of heart. And again, this has to apply to every area of our service, everything in which we have been called to do. Because we do so knowing that we are serving the Lord. And with that in mind, then it has to be a cheerful service. The opposite of that is that we do it grudgingly, right? Romans, 2 Corinthians 9:7 comes to mind, although that is in the context of giving. But the same principles, right? Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful servant. Right? God loves one who has the joy of the Lord in his heart as he serves the Lord, and not, you know, dragging his feet, finding it a chore, doing it reluctantly. No, he says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful servant. And it doesn't mean then that, well, I find no joy in this, I'm not going to do it anymore. It doesn't mean that, oh, I can't find the joy in this, and therefore I drop this area of service, I don't want to do this anymore. No. It is that in the area that you've been called to do, you find that joy. You find that purpose and that meaning because we are serving the Lord. Because we know that that is what God has called me to do. And then you have that satisfaction in there that I am serving the Lord. And therefore I can find joy in what it is that the Lord has called me to do. And so these are just three simple thoughts. Again, not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the areas, some of the ways in which God wants us to serve Him, right? With simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness. And if we are all able to do that, we are all able to exercise the gifts that God has given to us, because we are all differing in our gifts. And we complement each other, we support each other, we help each other. We do the best that we can, and we do it the way that God wants us to do it. Well, I'm confident to say that if we all serve the Lord, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, and we exercise our spiritual gifts, well, the Lord will bless us. The Lord will enable us to grow and to be strengthened in Him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, and we thank Thee for the call to service. And as Thou hast all given us the gift, may we learn to exercise that gifts the best way that we can, the best way that we know how, for the blessing of Thy people, for the extension of Thy kingdom, for the glory of God. We pray that Thou use us mightily to be that channel of blessing to the people around us, to be that effective witness the world that we are in. I pray that Thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.